let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Again, just if you're new here or recently coming, just God bless you. We hope you are experiencing the love and the grace of God with us here. But just personally, welcome. Glad that you're here. We're going through the Word of God, so not just from it, but we're going through Galatians here on Sunday morning, Matthew on Wednesday night. But in Galatians chapter 3, we looked at the first five verses last week. We're going to go to verse 14 today. But if you would look for a moment just at one verse, and that would be Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And it's actually the title of the message. The title of the message this morning is "The Just Shall Live by Faith." In Galatians 3:11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And God's people said,
amen.
Perfect response. You may be seated. So this morning we're talking about the just shall live by faith. And we're in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 3. For just a moment, we're going to have to talk about how we got to chapter 3, just briefly, and then begin to explain why this epistle was an important epistle. And then as we go through it, we'll see some practical applications for our life that'll help us out today and in our time together in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Paul was writing this epistle to the churches in an area called Galatia. So that's a territory area. Several cities are included in that area. But he found that it would be necessary to write to them. The church was established. It seemed to be prospering. But false doctrine came into the church in the form of what we would consider to be legalism of a term. This church was blessed by God. It was prospering. The new believers were mostly Gentiles. The Jewish people came to this church, and they wanted to persuade the new believers to really hold on to the traditions of the Jewish faith, such as circumcision, such as keeping the law, such as the feast days. Now, this was no small task, and it's no small task today. You may even already say, you know, in what way would that have any part to do with my walk with the Lord? And I will assure you that I would think, for most of us, we're going to find something insightful from the Word of God through the Spirit of God this morning. Paul, in the very beginning, in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, he had to make it really clear. They came against him. They said he wasn't an apostle. He was not an apostle. And so he used his personal testimony in chapter 1 to communicate. In fact, he was an apostle. He was called by God to be an apostle. We also learn that there was a council that took place. That would be in Acts chapter 15. Why was there a need for a council? Because, again, the issue was taking the purity of God's word and the transformational work in people's lives, and then beginning to saddle people up with the call to keep the commands of God, the law of God, and other such things, circumcision being one of the specifics. So they had a council meeting in Jerusalem. He refers to this in Galatians. And at the council meeting, who was leadership there, was people like Peter, James, John, Paul, Barnabas. But they came to a great conclusion that we are saved by Jesus and Jesus only. Add nothing to that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And they were rejoicing. They went back to minister. And then Peter came, we saw, to visit the church where Paul was teaching, and they had great fellowship together. But when some of the Jewish members came into the congregation of Jews and Gentiles, Peter revealed his heart. He had a hypocritic heart, Hypocrisy was in his heart, and he began to move away from the Gentiles. And Peter called him out. Paul called out Peter to his face. It was no small task, and says, this is absolutely wrong. He stood him face to face with that. So this issue was a very real issue. The just shall live by faith. And you think for just a moment, what would somebody be adding to the faith? We go back to chapter 3 and we take a running start where we were last week. And he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? Paul is saying, I don't understand. It's hard for me to understand. You people, you believers, you followers of Christ, well, how did that happen? How did you become a follower of Christ? Was it your works? Was it what you were doing? Was it your duties? Was it because you were keeping the law? No, we resolved all of that. You came to the understanding that you just believed in Jesus and he saved you. You have a relationship with him because he saved you. Why are you adding things to it? And you think, how does that work today? My friends, it started in the garden. We go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it's the creation. Chapter 3 is where the fall of mankind takes place. They were in perfect fellowship with God. He wanted to have that relationship with his creation. We're made in the image of God. He loves us. He wants to have that relationship with us. He says to Adam, to Eve, look at what I've created for you. All of this is yours. Enjoy it. Be blessed. There's just one thing. Just don't take of the fruit of that tree over there. But everything is for you. And it didn't take them long. Still in chapter 3, they disobeyed God. Adam eats of the fruit. When he disobeyed God, people say, well, what was that fruit? It's a good question. You think it's an apple. I think it was a banana. Why? Because the scripture says it was very appealing. Anyways, they sinned against God. And that sin has contaminated the whole human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it all goes back to there. But let me explain the graciousness of God. Still in chapter 3. Creation in 1 and 2. Enjoyment. Adam and Eve together. All that God created. You can't get out of chapter 3. They sin. And what do? It fits in with what we're talking about. They tried to make a provision for themselves. They made some type of clothing out of stuff in the garden to clothe themselves, to hide themselves. And the Lord says, Adam, where are you? He wasn't lost to God. And we don't hear vocally that voice. I don't think he says, Adam, where are you? That's probably what I would say. But he said, Adam, where are you? You've broken the fellowship that we had, the broken heart of the Father. You broke that fellowship. Still in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, he puts into place a provision. There's going to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. God made Adam and Eve covering at that point by slaying an animal, and it represented the fact that there'll have to be a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, still in Genesis 3. So in the very beginning, we have the tendency to make our own provisions, to relate to God based on what we're doing, our works, our achievements, our performance. And he wants us to understand what he's looking for. Still, in chapter 3 of Galatians, and in verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? You fool, oh, so foolish. You are so foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He's saying, how did the relationship begin? This is what we're talking about. God is wanting to have a relationship with you, fellowship with you, not based on what you bring to the table, not based on what you're doing or not doing, not based on your performance, based upon Him, based upon what He has provided for us, Himself. He's calling us to Himself. Christians, brothers and sisters, we all struggle in this area. We're studying Romans on Tuesday with our high school students. And it's very interesting that in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul reveals something about himself. He reveals his sin. You see, for people that looked on to Paul before his conversion, they would say he was blameless. In other words, in keeping the law, they said Paul's the one. Paul never breaks the law. But in chapter 7, Paul said, I am a lawbreaker. That if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known the sin I had. And the sin that he had was the sin of coveting. That's wanting something that you want for yourself that God is not providing. It's something you want to go after. We're all guilty of that. Okay, I'm guilty of that. I'll take the blame. Maybe you're guilty of lying, but I'm guilty of coveting. So we all go after. We all break God's command. And then Paul says, and this is what he reveals to us in chapter 7. He's saved. Some people say that he's speaking as an unbeliever. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why? Why, Pastor? Because it's interesting. If you look in your Bible, chapter 6 comes before 7. Chapter 5 comes before 6. Chapter 4, you're following through the work of God. He's living by faith. He's trusting God. And he opens up the hood of his heart and he says to us in chapter 7, I got a problem. Not you, Paul. Not you. I mean, you are the man of faith. You have such great faith. And you know what he'd probably say? He would say this. I don't have great faith. I have faith in a great God. And he's saying, I have a problem. In chapter 7, it tells us that problem. Paul says, the things, as a follower of Christ, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. And there's turmoil in his soul. And he says, who will set me free? Wretched person that I am, who will set me free? And this morning, we're going to learn about the freedom that there is, because there's an answer to that call. There's a desperate call that Paul makes, and he answers it for us. We go back to this because that is an illustrative point, because what he's saying in verses 3 through 5, in verse 5, he says in Galatians 3:5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So just to summarize things, and we went through this already, but Paul is saying, I don't get it. And this is important for us as believers. Paul is saying, let me take you back. Let's go back. Let's go back in time. Let's go back in time when you were lost, you're living in darkness, and the Spirit of God came upon you and convicted you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God came upon you, and you called out, and you were saved. You asked Christ for forgiveness, and he saved you. Was that because you kept the law? Was that because you did these great works? Is that because you did 10 push-ups and 50 jumping jacks and you think that's good enough for God? I mean, I'm working really hard. No, you had nothing to do with it. Paul's saying you had nothing to do with it. It was all God. God came. God saved. God delivered you. And he says not only that, he filled you with his Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit come because of something that you did? Some law that you kept? No. How did it come? Just the grace of God. The grace of God came. Forgave me of my sins. The Holy Spirit indwells inside of us as believers. God works miraculously amongst us. Think of all the things that he's done. You say, well, I haven't seen any miracles lately. Have you met anybody that's been recently saved? That's pretty miraculous to me. You take somebody lost, headed to hell, and in a moment of time, a life can be changed for time and eternity in a moment of time. One moment, somebody's going one way, convicted of sin, asking for forgiveness, saved by the grace of God, faith in what Christ has done. In a moment of time, life is changed for all eternity. Amen? I mean, Paul's excited about it. I'm excited about that. That's miraculous to me. There's many other ways that God does things miraculously. And Paul is saying, what about all the miracles? What about the things you did because you became a believer and you begin to testify, you begin to give the gospel out and people were opposing you? All the stuff that has happened. Why are you trying to now live the Christian life based on your own power, your own strength, your own rules, your own rituals, your own regulations? Why are you harnessing yourself up to a law and to works? Is that how you got saved? No. Is that how you were filled with the Spirit? No. Why are you doing that? And it's a great question. And I ponder that question personally. I think, why would that be? Why would somebody want to go back under a legalistic relationship with God? That's an important question. I'm not sure I have all the answers to that, but in thinking it through, I think that there's something that our flesh enjoys about doing something spiritual. It's as though I'm achieving something. It's though I'm really measuring up. It's as though this must be really pleasing to God. It's tricky. You don't want to go there. Another reason is pride. Look what I'm doing, and look what you're not doing. Look at all the things I'm doing. And so when we look at this and see what God is doing, somebody says, you know, Pastor, I've been listening lately to your messages. You've got Galatians. You talk about the law. You talk about faith. I think that I'm good. Let's just say, for example, somebody came up after service and said, you know, you said you can come up. Yeah, how are you doing? Good. I just want you to know that when you're talking about living a perfect life, I want you to know I haven't committed any sin. I am actually the exception, someone would say. This gentleman would say, I'm the exception. I've never broken any of God's laws. I would be taken back and respectfully shake his hand and say, this is a tremendous day for me. I mean, I have never met somebody. I know it sounds sarcastic, and it probably is. But I just says, I've never met somebody that's achieved all of that. And he just says, I just keep trusting God. That's really good. So, you know, if you break one of the laws, you broke them all. I haven't broken any. And he leaves here, and he turns right on the guide. And the guide gets kind of crowded and passes a signal at Laurel, headed towards Smith Road. It gets really congested there because people are going to the taco truck. And so all of a sudden, somebody in front of him steps on their brakes in front of him. And he says, you idiot, why'd you do that? He steps on his brake, he crashes, he dies. And I just said, oh, man, bummer. You were perfect for so long. One sin, that's all it takes. You see, that's a ridiculous illustration. But it's ridiculous to think that we can add anything to what God has already accomplished for us. If we get back to our text and we see, therefore, in verse number 6. Now, Paul is going to bring an illustration to us, and it's an important illustration. In other words, if he's speaking to the Jewish people and he's having to defend himself, he's having to defend his position, what better illustration to a Jewish crowd than to bring Abraham as the illustration of the truth? Paul is saying, listen, you're going back to the law, you're putting legalism upon you, you're trying to relate to God based on your do's and don'ts and your legalism. Your salvation didn't take place The indwelling of the Spirit didn't take place with that. The miraculous ways that I worked never took place because of your rules, rituals, regulations, your legalism. It never accomplished any of that. You're wanting to do that, but it's a mistake. And they say, well, I'm going to kind of hold to it. So, okay. Let's just go back in time. You respect Abraham. Yes, Father Abraham. That's right, Father Abraham. You respect Father Abraham. Of course we do. Well, let's just look and see, how did Abraham begin that relationship with God? Well, of course I know how he did it. He kept the laws and the rules and circumcision. That's why he was accepted. Oh, really? Well, let's look and see. In verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. What? What are you talking about? It's not what I'm talking about. It's what the scriptures say. See, we go back to the father of our faith. Abraham was a pagan. He wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't a Christian. He was a pagan. He was involved with multiple gods. And God called him to himself. He's the father of our faith. He called him the father of our faith. And so Paul is saying, let's take the father of our faith. How it all started. How did it start? What happened? God got a hold of Abraham. And he said, Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. So shall your descendants be. But you don't understand. I'm married to Sarah. Both of us are, there's no way we can have kids. And so, But it said Abraham believed. Abraham believed the promise. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's in Genesis 12. Genesis 15, it speaks about that relationship. And Paul is saying, let's go back in time. Let's go back to how it all started. Let's go back to the significance that our relationship with God is based on our faith in God. Abraham accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing, listen to this. This will be news to some of you. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What? The gospel? Yeah. Well, I thought the gospel, it broke out in the book of Acts. I thought at the end of the gospel, so the gospel message. No, the gospel has been in existence from the good news. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him. He believed in the promise. He believed in the coming Messiah. You see, when he was to take his son, Isaac, up the mountain, and that would be the birth line would be Abraham, Isaac. And he was going to take Isaac's life. And Isaac said, Father Abraham, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself as the lamb. But you go over to Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is continuing the conversation. And Abraham says, even if Isaac were to die, God would raise him up. He believed in the promise of God. And so when we get to the scriptures, the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to the Jews and the Gentiles. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. You see, that expression, that biblical scripture that we're talking about today, the just shall live by faith, that comes out of Habakkuk chapter 2. But it's given to us three times in the New Testament. In Romans, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. And just a very interesting side note, when you take that just, the just shall live by faith, notice how this works. In Romans, the just. Romans is about justification. It's about the just. The just shall live. Galatians, it's learning how to live in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. In Romans, the just. In Galatians, shall live. And in Hebrews, it's in chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 10 is just before chapter 11, which gives us the hall of faith. It's just an interesting thought. The just shall live by faith. There's no coincidences in God's word. If we look here and see back to the scriptures in Galatians chapter 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, it said, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Before the word globalism ever existed in our modern vocabulary, he's talking about reaching the world. And he's talking about this gospel message is for Jew and Gentile. It won't be long, we'll see that neither Jew nor Greek, rich or poor, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We'll see that last words are lasting words. Jesus said this at the end of his ministry, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. See, it says of all nations. Teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. If you follow with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, we're just going to verse 14 today. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the sentence for my sin requires death. And they're talking about death on a tree, crucifixion. And he's saying it's a curse. The wages of sin is death. You hang on a tree, it's cursed. Stay with me. Christ took that curse for you and for me. We deserved it. Let's just say that I committed very serious crime, and because of that crime, I had to serve a death penalty of capital punishment. That's what the law required. So I am put to death because of my offense. It's what was required. The law demanded my death for my sin, my crime, and I died. I fulfilled that requirement. I'm dead, though. But if for some reason, after my death, I arose again from the dead, does the law have any demand upon my life? No. That law was fulfilled completely. Christ took our sin upon himself. He died, was buried, and is risen again. And we're living a pretty independent life out there on our own in this world. But the Word of God, God is the Word. We surrender to Christ. Our life is now hidden in Christ forever, for all eternity. and the demands of the law were fulfilled in Christ, my friends, we've been set free. There's no need to go back under the law. Notice with me in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident the just shall live by faith. So back to that one moment in time is a word that we've heard over and over again. It's justification. Justification is something that you cannot do for yourself. Justified means just as if I've never sinned. Justification is this, in that moment in time when a person, when you or anyone else accepts Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that moment of time that changes your life for time and eternity, in that moment of time, God says justified. That means he's declared you righteous. You are ready for heaven in that moment of time. One moment prior to, you're headed to hell. And the next moment, through repentance and brokenness and believing in Christ Jesus, what he's done for us, you are saved, brothers and sisters, and you are heaven bound. You do not get more saved. I don't know how to illustrate this. Maybe thinking about my wife, and we've had three pregnancies, and we were excited every time we go to the doctor and announce that we were pregnant. She can't get more pregnant. We're pregnant. It's there. You cannot get more saved. You're saved. Amen? I mean, and you're justified. And you're ready for heaven. And praise God for that. But we're living this life in a realm. And in this realm, we do not get more justified or more righteous, but this realm is called sanctification. It doesn't change our eternal status. It's just a term that is used for what is going on during this period that we're living in right now before we see Jesus face to face. It means to be set apart. I want to be useful for whatever God's purposes are. And in this purpose, this time that we're in, it's not to get saved again. It's not to get justified again. I am saved. I am justified. I am declared righteous, but I'm all his. And there still is this battle inside. There still is the sense of the things I want to do to please God, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do. Who will set me free? God, I'm in this place. Paul was in this place. He's saying that it all began by believing in faith. And we get twisted in our thinking, thinking that there's something that I have to do to get God to love me, to persuade him. Something I have to perform to make me feel good about my Christian life. And it's going to lead you down the wrong road. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So it doesn't take faith to do the law. It just takes obedience. In verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This idea of redemption is a term used with different meaning in the New Testament. But in an application today, this is what redemption was. So at this time, in the first century, in the Roman Empire, there were thousands and thousands of slaves, but not like we think of in a very wicked way that our nation was involved with and others, but a sense of somebody surrendering to the lordship of another person. So these slaves would be in the slave market, and someone could come and purchase that slave and then set that slave free, no longer to be a slave again. I purchased them out of the slave market. I paid that debt. I paid for them. So that slave was redeemed. He was set free and no longer a slave, but set free. And when we're talking about the redemption, there was a price to be paid. In verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. He's paid that price. From the curse of the law demanded death, having become a curse for us, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. We're learning a few things today. This word from the very beginning was a gospel message. This whole book is a gospel message. How to have a relationship with God. How to be right with God. How to be right for all eternity. And God is wanting us to experience that relationship. And it's all based on what He has done for us. Not what we do, but what He has done. We've said many times, and it's very familiar. Christianity uses one word to describe it. Done. World religions do. And Christ, He's accomplished everything for us. And what He's saying here in verse 13 and 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us there is a blessing. Abraham believed God, and there's a blessing. And there's a blessing for those that want to bless the people of Israel and the Jewish people. And to be a nationally blessing Israel is a very smart biblical thing to do as a nation. We've gone in the wrong direction in recent years. I'm hoping we go in the right direction to be a blessing, because it's a blessing to us. And then He's saying to us, those promises that Abraham had from God, that blessing, the hope of heaven, it's for us that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do we summarize this right now? Paul's heart was so strong and so bold and saying, enough. Enough of adding to the gospel. Enough of tainting the gospel with your rules, regulations, your rituals, with circumcision, with the feast days, with any other thing. Enough of you in your own life adding something to your relationship with God, thinking that there's something that you can do that will impress God or impress others. Stop that thinking. That's, you become a legalist in your own mind. It's all faith and belief in Him. It's all the Spirit of God that's been given to us. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. So Paul is in that struggle in Romans chapter 7. And at the end, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he starts chapter 8. And notice he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy wants to come when you're struggling spiritually, when you're in that battle, when you're just not pleased and frustrated with your walk with God, when you feel like an outcast in your way out there. The enemy comes with condemnation to drive you away from God. The Holy Spirit that lives within you brings conviction, the love of God. If there's repentance, He gently brings us to a place of repenting and being with Him. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We need to move out of, pack your bags, move out of Romans 7. You've experienced it. You know what it's like. It's time to move. Move into chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It ends with, there's no separation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And in the middle, God's working everything out for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. Amen? Okay. We're going to have communion, and the ushers are going to come forward. So if you don't happen to have a little communion cup, as the ushers come forward, you can go ahead and raise your hand. There's Doug, and you can raise your hand, and he'll make sure you have a cup so we can have communion together. Is there anybody that needs a cup? So we have two elements, and you know, communion can also become a religious ritual. Pastor, how often can you have communion? We had it every time we went to church growing up. How often? The answer is in the Word of God. As often as you want, as often as you do it as unto me. So you can have communion. If I'm not at church, can I have communion? Yes, you can have communion at home. You can have communion with your spouse. Every believer in Jesus Christ can have communion. Why is there communion? Who started communion? The Lord Jesus. When did he start it? He started it the night before he went on the cross. Why? I don't know all the reasons, but it was important for him to have us take time to remember what he would accomplish for us on the cross. The things we talked about. His death, burial, and resurrection has given us the grace of God, and he gives us the faith to believe him and to trust him. And he puts his Holy Spirit within us. We get so busy in life that many times, you know, you're still a believer, still a follower of Jesus, but you're missing out on that fellowship with him. And he doesn't want you to go back and say, okay, well, I listened to that message today. I came home. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read 10 Bibles a day. I'm going to witness to all my family in the next between now and Christmas. I'm going to serve in every ministry the church has. Oh, man. I get a headache just thinking of you saying that. Well, then what is the application? I think just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others through the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. So he took two elements, the bread, the wine. They were common elements at the communion that they had. So they're together, and I can assure you they didn't have a little white wafer. There it is. We have it. What they had was a loaf of bread, a loaf. And what they would do is they would pass it around to everyone at the table. And everyone would take a piece, and then they would hold it and have it together. And so whatever nutritional value was in that loaf, that same nutritional value went to everybody that was in the room. They were all fed equally. That Jesus wants to minister to each one of us today. He is the bread of life who's come down from heaven. And what happens is, in our busyness, we forget how mighty and powerful and gracious he is. And you're here this morning, and perhaps you've been going through some really difficult things. You're not alone. Maybe you are facing things that you can't even express to your spouse or just deep inside. But God knows, and God loves you, and God has made a provision of himself for us. And we come to a point of saying, Lord, I need you today. And here's what I think, that as we take this bread, what he did on the cross not only provides our salvation, it provides the hope and the healing and the care. He is our chief shepherd. So whatever your greatest need might be today, emotionally, physically, in your life, as we take this bread, why not in your own heart ask the shepherd of your soul for his help? Say, Lord, I'm quieting myself. I'm surrendering to you. I believe you. I believe you want to work. Please work within my life. The scriptures say, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat. Father, I have great hope this morning in you. You've stirred my heart with trusting faith. Even as we take these elements, meet and minister to each and every person. Reveal, Lord, your great grace, your great love, your faithfulness. Protect those that have been in spiritual battles. Be a shield about them. Watch over them. For those that have been so discouraged and depressed, bring your hope. May the light of your love and of your gospel shine upon their heart and mind in Jesus' name. Secondly, we have a cup. And again, we use these emblems to be reminded. We're reminded of the cup of forgiveness. And I know the world is trying to negotiate some ceasefires leads to peace. I know they're negotiating that. But peace comes through God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But it comes through forgiveness. And we want to ask God for forgiveness today. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So let's take and drink this in Jesus' name. Father, we do thank you for your tremendous forgiveness through the Lamb of God, through the shedding of your blood for our sins. Thank you for cleansing our hearts and minds. Thank you for giving us a new start. Your mercies are new every day. We're going to sing about that in a moment. Let's go ahead and stand. As you're standing and our worship team is coming forward, it does tell us in that scripture on communion, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What hope? Jesus Christ is coming back. He's got everything in control. He is coming back for us. Maranatha means come quickly, come soon, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. We're going to sing this worship song and then conclude in a prayer.